Let me ask you to bow your heads now with me, please, as we have prayer and prepare our hearts for the message of His Word. We praise You, O King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We give glory to You, our Father. We give glory to You, God the Son. We give glory to You, God the Holy Spirit. And we pray, our Father, right now especially, that Your Spirit will give inspiration and life to the declaration of the truth of Your Word, that You will declare unto us a portion today of Your love towards us, Your favor towards us, Your blessing upon us, and Your provision for us as children of Almighty God, that we should comprehend and know in a deeper, fuller, and richer way how very carefully and how absolutely perfectly and completely You have provided for our every need. We thank You for it, Father, and thank You for the anointing that is upon my lips to declare Your truth, and upon the ears of these who hear to receive it and act upon it. In the name of Jesus, we offer our thanks. Amen. I'm going to ask you if you'll turn with me, please, this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1. Hebrews, chapter number 1. Reading just a couple of verses this morning. I want to talk to you today briefly about angels and about the ministry of angels. First of all, let me say to you this by way of background. It would be impossible for me to teach you everything I know about angels in the few moments that we have this morning. It would be even more impossible for me to share with you everything that is known by revelation about the ministry of angels in the time that we have together today. But I'm impressed to share a few of the basic principles about the ministry of angels, and to take a few moments today in the time of the morning message to share from the Word of God what the Bible tells us about the ministry of angelic beings. First of all, we should know that angels are created beings. They are created by God, and they are spirit beings. They are not men like you and I are. Angels do not have wings. They do not fly about the heavenly throne as we see them generally pictured. Angels are not like humans in that they do not have human bodies. They are spirit beings. Now, it is true that in the revelation that is given to us in the Word of God, angels do frequently take upon themselves human-type bodies for purposes of their ministry here upon the earth. We see them in the 18th chapter of Genesis called men. It says, Abraham looked and three men were coming towards him. And it says that those men sat down and they ate a meal that Abraham had fixed for them. Two of those angels, referred to also as men, went into Sodom. They escorted Lot and his family out. Many times we see, especially in the Old Covenant, we see angels taking upon themselves the form of men and appearing as God's agents and God's messengers dealing with men. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the second verse, we are advised, we're not going to read that passage, just make note of it. We are advised that we should be careful to entertain strangers because some have entertained angels unaware. That ought to tell us that even today, angels can, even though they are spirit beings created by God, they have the capacity to take upon themselves the form of a man, and to appear to us in ways that we would be perhaps unlikely to distinguish them as angels. It's possible, for example, for you to be along the side of the road, stranded in your automobile, and for God to send an angel in the form of a man. It's conceivable for an angel to appear at your door, hungry, to see how you would respond to a man in that condition. And so God's instruction to us is to be careful how we treat those who who are strangers because we do not know that we may be entertaining an angel unaware. It is possible for an angel to touch your life and you not to know that that person was an angel. Otherwise, Paul would not have said unaware. Now, generally, we think of angels. We confine normally the ministry of angels to heavenly worship. We read the Bible and we see that all around the throne of God, the angels of the Lord are singing and worshiping God. And so we connect angels with heavenly worship. We connect angels with the second coming of Jesus because Jesus has said to us that when he comes in the glory of his Father and with his Father's angels. And as we read about that, we know that angels are part of the second coming of the Lord. We connect angels with special messages from heaven. We read in Luke's gospel in the second chapter how the angels appeared to the shepherds who were tending their flocks by night. We see the angels outside the tomb of Jesus saying to the women, he's not here, he's arisen. We see angelic messengers then bringing messages of special importance and special help coming to believers. But I want us to examine today the question, do we have any practical relationship with angels now? Are angels something that we need to be interested in or concerned about? Do angels have any practical ministry for you and for me? Or is it strictly something that is confined to heaven or confined to the second coming or confined to messages of special import and special announcement? We're going to begin our study of the Word today in the first chapter of Hebrews, starting in the 13th and reading two verses. But to which of the angels said he, that is God, at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they, that is the angels, are angels not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now here is a practical application of the purpose of angels, what angels do, and why they are a part of the creation of God. The apostle says that angels are ministering spirits. Ministering spirits. They are spirit beings who have the express function of ministry. The word ministering here comes from the Greek word diakonia. You can tell I'm not Greek. I don't have any Greek in me. Diakonia. From which we get our English word deacon. And the Greek word literally means to be an attendant or a helper, or a servant. Are they not all ministering spirits? Our ministers, you see, are not angels. They are men sent from God. Angels are serving spirits that God is using in the earth today to provide help and service and aid to those who are in need. Who may expect the ministry of angels according to this verse? They are sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now, how many of you are saved? Let me see your hands if you're saved. You are an heir of God. You have inherited his life, his salvation. If you are a child of God, the present-day ministry of angels is very much to aid you and to help you and to minister for you. They attend to you and wait upon you and look after you, even though you may not know that they're around. Angels, being spirit beings, can minister to you without your knowledge. They can minister to you in an invisible way. They may also manifest themselves in a human body and minister to you in the form of a man. Now turn with me to the book of Matthew, the 18th chapter. Let me show you something else here along these same lines before we move on to some specifics. Matthew chapter 18, reading from the 10th verse. And for those of you who may be interested in digging this out a little more specifically later, if you'll read the verses prior to the 18th, as a matter of fact, if you'll read the second, you will see that Jesus called a little child unto him. And the Greek word there means a childling or an infant, a half-grown, a youth, a young person. Jesus took a little child and he called him unto him. And as he held the child, he began to teach the people concerning some principles of the kingdom of heaven. In the 10th verse, he says these words, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels," notice the word there, T-H-E-I-R, which is possessive, "their angels," in other words, God has apparently assigned specific angels, angelic beings, to these young children for the express purpose of aiding them, helping them, looking after them, waiting upon them when they don't even know they need help. How many of you can point to a particular instance in your life that you know that you know that you know that God intervened on your behalf and spared your life? Let me see your hands. If something like an accident or something, you just know that God intervened and spared your life. That is the ministry of angels. That's a part of the ministry of angels. Move the car aside, or something that was falling, moved it so that it didn't fall on you, or you were falling and caught you. Some supernatural event that perhaps you have never been able to tell anybody else, but you know that you know that you know. If it had not been for the hand of God on that occasion, that you surely would have bought it, so to speak. Okay? And that had been the end, as far as you were concerned. You know that God was looking out for you. Oftentimes, that's the ministry of angels. Jesus said, in heaven, their angels, the angels that are assigned to look after these little ones, do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Their angels. God has ordained angelic beings for the express purpose of aiding and looking after and helping those who are heirs of salvation. Hallelujah. God has made that provision for us and for our children. Glory to God. Glory to God. We live, you see, in a world that is very much influenced by our enemy. Paul said that Satan is the god of this world. If you're going to live here, you need some help. If you're going to live in an enemy land, you need some help. If you're going to live and work and walk and act behind enemy lines, you need some help. God has given to the church, to those who are heirs of His salvation, God has given spiritual beings whose sole purpose it is to minister and help those who belong to God. You see, we walk more or less in the realm of the Spirit. We look through a glass, Paul said, dimly, and we do not see very clearly in the realm of the Spirit. The devil works in that spiritual realm, though, you see. We need somebody to help us who sees clearly in the spiritual realm. Angels are spiritual beings, and that's where they live, and that's where they move, and that's where they act, and that's where they work. And they understand the things of the Spirit. God has appointed them and called them to a specific work and a specific ministry. Didn't we find out last week every man has his work? All of God's creatures have a job to do. One of the things that angels do, according to His Word, is they minister to you and they minister to me. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me happy. Praise the Lord for that. Thank God for the ministry of angels. I can tell you that if it weren't for angels, many of you wouldn't be here. You know that, don't you? And I know it. We wouldn't be here today. We'd have already been done in if God didn't have these heavenly spiritual beings. active and working in our life. Now, how do angels minister? What are some of the things that angels do? And what can we expect angels to do in our lives? Now, there are very many things we could comment on here. And in the interest of time, we're only going to take four this morning. We're going to examine four biblical instances, looking at the life of several biblical characters, to ascertain some very important and clearly understandable examples of the ministry of angels. There are many more. And I pray that as we're talking this morning and sharing these things, that perhaps your curiosity will be heightened and you'll begin to examine the Word of God for yourself, begin to dig in there as to how God used angels in the past to minister to the men and women of the Bible. If you find Him ministering through angels to people in the Bible a certain way, then you have every reason to expect Him to use those same ministering spirits to touch your life and to aid you and to help you. First of all, we'll go to Daniel, the 6th chapter. We see a very familiar story of Daniel in the lion's den. And as we examine the story, we see the following morning, the king coming to the den and calling down in the 20th verse, actually crying out unto Daniel, expecting him to be dead. And we're beginning to read in the 20th verse of Daniel 6. When the king came to the den, he cried. Now, this is the lion's den now. It's not the kind of den you think about. And he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. He was sorry he had to throw Daniel in there. The king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, and I want you to notice the question, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocence was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. God uses angels to protect his people from danger and from physical harm. Daniel said, God sent his angel to shut the mouth of the lions. He didn't say the lions didn't want to kill him. He didn't say that the lions didn't try to kill him. He didn't say any of the sort. He said, God's angel came and shut the lion's mouth so that they could not harm me. God will send his angel to protect his beloved from physical danger and from physical harm. Therefore, a believer ought to be able to live his life free from fear. Does that make sense to you? You know that there are some people who are so afraid they can't even walk out of the house. The devil has them so bound with fear that they can't get in an elevator. They can't fly in an airplane. They don't want to go long trips in an automobile. Afraid of everything. That's not natural for a believer. God's angels will bear you up. If you get caught in a lion's den, God's angel will shut that lion's mouth. Let him growl. The angel of God will make him like a pussycat. He'll purr. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I wonder what a lion sounds like when he purrs. Probably sounds even threatening when he purrs, don't you think? All right, now let's go over to Matthew chapter 4 and let's see another thing that angels do. First of all, we've seen that God uses angels as agents of protection to protect his people from physical danger and from physical harm. You see, in this way, when you're walking by faith in the Almighty God, you won't go before your time. I said, when you're walking by faith in the Almighty God, you won't go before your time. The devil can hatch any scheme he wants. He can throw you into any den he wants. But you're not going till it's God's time. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Till your work is finished, you see. Till you've had the fullness of your days. Until you're satisfied and you're ready to go home. Matthew chapter 4. And the story is recorded here of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And we will see in the 11th verse, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." What is the role of angels? To minister to those who are heirs of salvation. Jesus Christ was a man the same as you and the same as I. He was more than that, of course, but he was fully man. He was in need of ministry the same as you are and the same as I am. And so here, in a time of satanic temptation, when the devil was tempting him with all he had, God sent his angel and ministered unto him. So shall he do for you. I wondered as I was reading this passage how the angel may be ministered to Jesus. I wondered in what way would he minister to Jesus? What kind of ministry did Jesus need right at this time? He was in a weakened condition. He hadn't eaten in 40 days and 40 nights. And he had just had a very lengthy physical battle with the enemy. He was obviously very weak physically. And I was asking the Lord about that, just kind of mulling it over and talking over with him, what kind of ministry did the angels do? I felt impressed in my spirit about the story that's in 1 Kings 19. And perhaps some of you will remember that. Those of you who don't, maybe you'd like to turn with me and find another man who was caught in a similar set of circumstances. Here's a man by the name of Elijah who had just been threatened, tempted, if you will, to fear and to doubt God's provision for him. He was in flight from Queen Jezebel. Verse number 5, we're told that as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. What did the angel do? How did he minister to Jesus? He fixed him dinner. He fixed him dinner. A very practical solution to a very human problem. He was weak and he was hungry. And he was tired, and the angel fixed him a meal and watched over him while he slept. And I read this same into the story of Jesus here. It doesn't say it, but I see the analogy very clearly. Don't you? I just believe that that's what happened there that day. That as Jesus was tempted by the devil, God sent his angel to minister unto him. And so he shall with you. No matter how strong that enemy comes against you, no matter how powerful is the temptation, God's angel will be present to help gird you up, to help undergird you, and to help to keep you strong enough to stand against the enemy's work. All right, now let's turn over to Luke's Gospel, the 22nd chapter. We're examining some examples of how angels minister to the children of God. We've seen two. First of all, God uses angels to protect us from physical harm and from danger. Secondly, God uses his angels to minister to us, to help us when we're in a time of great satanic temptation. Thirdly, God will use angels to give you strength when your commitment is being tested. God will use his angels to strengthen you when your commitment is being tested. Jesus, in the 22nd chapter of Luke, is in the garden at Gethsemane. He has prayed the third time in verse 42, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, or invigorating him, giving him a supernatural strength of spirit that he did not have on his own, infusing into him additional strength to maintain his commitment. He's being tested here to the end of his flesh. So the next verse tells us, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You talk about being tested. When your flesh begins to sweat blood, when you see the blood beginning to come off of your forehead because the blood vessels have burst in your skin as you've been struggling in agony, where your flesh is crying out, "No, I don't want to do that, Lord." You need something outside yourself to strengthen you and to invigorate you and to encourage you to go on and maintain your commitment for the Lord and do what He's called you to do. Trusting in God will bring the presence of His angels upon the scene. And then fourthly, if you'll turn with me to the book of the Acts, we'll find that God uses His angels to deliver His saints from captivity and from bondage. In the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, there is a story recorded of the apostles being seized, being put in prison. Verse number 17 reads thusly, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth," and then gave them some instruction. The angel of the Lord in the middle of the night was dispatched by God to set His people free. And He broke open the prison doors, delivered Peter and John and the other apostles out of that prison, and set them free back to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter experienced this again in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, where he had been thrown into prison once again for preaching. And Herod was going to lop off his head within a couple of days, the same as he had done with James. And in the middle of the night, verse number 7, "Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up." I like that verse. I just like it. Peter is so confident of his faith and his trust in his God that there's no fear on him. He's laying there between Roman soldiers, guards. He's chained. He knows that he's about to be put to the sword. James, the other apostle, has already been killed with the sword. But there was no fear in him. Absolutely no fear. He slept soundly. He was so sound asleep that when the angel tapped him, he didn't wake up. And the angel had to smack him on the side and say, "Come on, get up, get up." Now that's a man who knew how to believe God. That's a man who knew how to trust God. The angel said, "Get up, arise quickly." And his chains fell off from his sides, from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, get dressed, bind on thy sandals, get your shoes on, we're traveling." And so he said, and so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. When God's people are doing God's work and fall into accusation and persecution and subsequently into bondage and captivity, that work is not completed. God will send His holy angels from heaven, and His angel will set you free. So what have we seen? Is the ministry of angels for the people of God today under the new covenant? Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. God uses His angels here upon the earth to guard us and to protect us from physical harm and from danger. God uses His angelic spirits to help us in a time of severe satanic temptation and opposition where we need additional fight and additional strength. God uses his angels to strengthen our resolve and to invigorate us when we're in a time of testing where our commitment is being tested, where whether we're going to keep on with God or turn back. And fourthly, we see that God uses his angels to provide deliverance for those of God, those of his people who have fallen prey to the attacks of the enemy and are caught in bondage and bound. Now, how does this angelic ministry operate? Is it an automatic thing? Do angels automatically protect the people of God? No, I don't think so. It would be nice if that were the case, but if that were the case, no Christian could ever die by accident. If that were the case, the devil could never snuff the life out from a Christian, but he can. We've seen it done, haven't we? Kills the body, can't kill the soul. But he does kill the body. We've seen him do that. And if angelic protection was an automatic thing, then that could never happen. If the children have angels of God in heaven and their angels always behold the face of the Father, then how could a little child get run over by a truck and be killed at age 5? Anybody have the answer? Not an automatic thing. Sometimes, you see, Christians have heard preaching and teaching concerning the ministry of angels, and they have said, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord, God has given his angels charge over me, therefore I can go out and do anything I want to, and then it won't be a problem for me. I can just go do anything I want, and God will bail me out. I can go jump off the top of the Empire State Building and just flap my hands, and if my hands won't make me fly, God will catch me before I hit the ground. Do you know what will happen to that person? Splat. That's exactly right. The devil came to Jesus and said, Jesus, you know what the book says. God will give his angel charge over you. Go on, jump down off the pinnacle of the temple. It's all right. God will catch you. That's just tempting God. You know what would have happened if Jesus would have jumped off? Splat. That's exactly right. No, angelic protection is not automatic. No, the Bible does not say the impossible is possible through angels. The Bible teaches that the impossible is possible through faith. The Bible doesn't teach us that we overcome the world through angels. The Bible teaches us that we overcome the world through what? Through our faith. Faith is the victory. Not angels are not the victory. Faith in God and trusting in him, that is the key to walking in the protection of God. And he many times will use angels as well as the other means he has to keep you and your children safe. You see what all of these men had in common here? Daniel, Jesus, Peter, John, and so on. Was they had a common trust and a common faith in God. They didn't have a common faith in angels. They didn't have a faith in themselves. They didn't have a faith in anyone or anything other than the Almighty God. You remember what John the Revelator did when the angel was giving him the great revelation of the last of the age? John was so overwhelmed with it that he fell down on his face and he began to worship that angel. You know what the angel told him? Get up off your feet. Don't worship me. I'm created by God, same as you are. Worship God. And so, we do not worship angels. We do not believe in angels to the extent that we put our trust and our confidence in them. We believe in their existence. We believe in their ministry. But it's in God that we put our faith. It's in God that we put our trust. And I don't want you to see that. I don't want you to misunderstand this, you see. I don't want you to miss the main point here. God uses the angels to minister to those who are part of his kingdom. If you are blessed by what I'm preaching this morning, you're not going to fall down and worship the microphone, are you? I mean, that'd be stupid. It's just the instrument. If you were blessed by somebody who painted a grand painting, you wouldn't go worship the brush, would you? Oh, what a great paintbrush. What a tremendous paintbrush. Anybody want to come over and just pat the piano and just say, oh, what a wonderful piano this is? If you enjoyed the music this morning, you'd say, Sally, you did a tremendous, that was so beautiful on that piano today, wouldn't you? Or the drums. You ever see anybody patting the drums? Silly, isn't it? Same thing with angels. We don't worship angels. We don't congratulate angels. Angels are simply servants that God uses to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. And so our confidence is not in angels. I want you to know that I know that there are angels in the presence of us today. I can't see them. I've never seen an angel in my life that I know of. Others have seen angels right in this congregation. Perhaps some of you, if the Lord parts the veil, even this morning, will have that kind of a manifestation. I have been, I know, in the presence of angels, and I have sensed the presence of angels, even though I have never been able to see them. God has never, He's never parted the veil in that way for me. How many of you have seen an angel and you know you have? Let me see your hands if you have. Let me see your hands boldly. Now, bold enough to that we can see them. Okay. There's a half a dozen of you or so. Okay. Who God has allowed to see that. Angels are real. But we don't put our confidence in them. We don't worship them. We don't make statues of them. We don't declare them to be our hope and our trust. Our confidence is in God. Our faith is in God. And our faith is based upon the promises of God. And I want you to go with me now to the book of the Psalms. And I want to give you several scriptures here and some brief instruction on how this message this morning ought to cause us to live or believe or act. In Psalm 91 is the first psalm I want us to look at where angels are referenced. Psalm 91. I want you to have, after we're finished this morning, I want you to have a confident assurance that if God finds in your circumstances the necessity to send an angel to help you, that He will. That you can depend upon God to use ministering angels to bless you and to benefit you and to minister to you when you need that. And you must have an anchor in the Word of God in order to believe that and accept that fact, and that's why I'm going to give you these next couple of scriptures. Psalm 91, verses number 11 and 12, read thusly. This is the verse that Satan quoted to Jesus in the wilderness. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Underline all thy ways. God will give His angels charge over you. If God is your God, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you have put your confidence in God, then God gives His angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands. Get a picture of that. That if you're in danger, they'll catch you up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone, that you not break a bone of your body, that you not be hurt or stumble in any way. God gives His angels charge over you. Now notice that this promise is not made to the entire world. This promise is made to those who in verse 1, dwell in the secret place of the Most High and under the shadow of the Almighty. The world is not, this promise is not available to the world. This promise is available to the children of God. This promise is available to those who are heirs of His salvation. His angels minister to those who love Him and who reverence Him and who are serving. Psalm 34, we read earlier this morning. Let's take one verse from that, the 7th, and read that one. Psalm 34 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear Him. God gives His angels responsibility for His people. And what do those angels do? They deliver them. The angel of the Lord encampeth about them that fear Him and delivereth them. That's the promise of God. Now, I want to correct one misunderstanding before we leave this subject this morning. And that is that in some circles, folks who have heard some teaching on angels and have read some passages such as we've read this morning, and have heard that God has His angels available to protect us and to watch out for us and so on and so forth. Without getting the completeness of the teaching, you will hear them commanding angels to do this. Well, I just commanded the angels to look after that for me, and I know everything's under control. Well, everything isn't under control. You can command the angels all day long, but the angels don't listen to you. They are ministers for you, but they are not your ministers. Don't you ever forget that. Angels don't listen to your commands. They listen to God's. Psalm 103. You see, anything other than that is presumption. I've heard people say, oh, I just left the angels in charge of my car. I told the angels to watch out for it. They come back and it's stripped. Dadgum angels, what's the matter with them? They've fallen down on the job. I have to get me some new angels. No, have to get you some insight. You see, that doesn't work. The angels aren't looking after your car because you commanded them. Psalm 103, verse number 20 and 21. Bless ye the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength. They are strong dudes. They really are. They are excellent in strength. Some who have seen angels work and observed angels work will describe them as very large and very strong beings. I'm sure they are if they rolled the stone away from the sepulcher that no man could roll away. An angel came and rolled that stone away. And so they are excellent in their strength. They have much more strength, physical strength even, than you do or than I do. Yea, ye His angels. I believe that, I don't know this for a fact, but as I was thinking about this subject, you know how oftentimes people in danger are able to do, or in extreme emergencies, they are able to do very much more than they could normally do. For example, let's say a man has an accident in the car, and you'll read a story like this, and the car is has got his wife pinned under it or something like that, and he reaches down and he grabs the thing by the bumper and he lifts it up, and he didn't believe that he had that much strength, but he's able to get the car up. And before and after, he couldn't do it, but right now he is able to do so. And of course, the medical people tell us that the reason we can do those things is the adrenaline is flowing. But the Bible tells us the reason we can do them is because God's ministers are there to help us. And I'm convinced, because it's like the ministry of an angel, even though I've never experienced it myself, that I know of. But I'm convinced in my heart that at times like that, that God's ministering angels are on the scene to take a hold, unawares, to take a hold of that bumper. We lift that thing up, and we say, boy, look what I did. And all the while, we didn't do it at all. We just lifted, but there was the angel of God who excel in strength. Some of you, perhaps, that may touch some memory for some of you along the way. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do whose commandments? His commandments. Underline that. The angels do not do our commandments, they do His. Hearkening unto the voice of His word, God's word. They don't listen to you, they listen to God. They take their orders perfectly, and they carry them out perfectly, and they take their orders directly from heaven. They do not take their orders from the earth. They don't come from you or from me or from anybody else. Bless ye the Lord, all His ministers, ye ministers of whose? His. That do whose pleasure? His pleasure. And so you can see how clear that is. Now, just to reinforce that, let's go to Matthew, the 26th chapter, and we will see that even the Son of God, even the Christ, even the Holy One who was the only begotten of the Father, when He was in a circumstance, did not exercise a prerogative that many think He should have had, that He could just command His Father's angels. He didn't do that. In the 53rd verse, there's a very much confirmation here for the insight that we've just obtained from Psalm 103. Jesus is in Gethsemane. He's being arrested. His disciples, Peter, pulled the sword out and struck the servant of the high priest, Malchus, and cut his ear off. Jesus said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray where? To my Father? He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels." He said, if I wanted to, I'd ask my Father and He would command the angel. I wouldn't command them because I'm a man. If I desired, I'd call my Father and He would send 12 legions of angels for me. Now, He didn't do it because He'd already worked this out with His Father in Gethsemane, hadn't He? They already had that under control and they knew what was going to happen. The angel had come then and strengthened him and invigorated him at his time of commitment, and he knew that this was not a time for deliverance, that this was a time for suffering. This was a time for him to go on and fulfill the mission that God had given him. And so what are we saying? God has created an entire army of spirit beings who have as one of their primary functions to minister for you. Does that tell you something about the love of God? God has created a whole nation, if you will. He's created an entire species of being for you and for me. I'm getting in on this too. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, and He also created the angelic hosts. Angels are real. They are servants of God with the express purpose and ministry to help you and to help me and to help all of those who are putting their confidence and faith not in angels but in God for the provision that we need. And a life that is lived, listen to me, beloved, a life that is lived trusting in God, believing in the Lord, will be a life that is protected and aided by angels. If you never see the manifestation of an angel in your life that you can identify as such, be it known unto one and all that if your life is lived trusting in God, angels are regularly active in your life, ministering to you, helping you, working with you, protecting you, aiding you, watching over you. They are God's agents. Now, the most important thing you could do today would be to determine whether you have a right to have angelic ministry in your life. Do you have a right to be protected by angels, ministered to by angels? Are you saved? Are you an heir of God's salvation? If so, angels are part of God's provision for you. If you're not, then you have no guarantee of that provision. God in His grace, God in His mercy, may very well use angels to watch over you, but you have no assurance of it. There's no guarantee given here. You're dependent entirely and purely upon the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. I would encourage you to come to a place today where you had a right. Why not inherit the salvation that God has provided? Why not just reach right out there and just take it? Why not be saved if you're not saved? Why not make this day a day of certainty in your life that you would say, I don't know whether I'm saved or not, but today I'm going to make sure. Today I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. Today I'm going to believe on Jesus to the saving of my soul. I'm not going to take a chance. Today I'm going to get my heart right with God. Today I'm going to make a decision for Jesus. I'm going to turn away from the way I used to live. I'm not going to do those things anymore. I'm not going to think that way. I'm not going to live that way. God's going to help me. I can't do it by myself, but God's going to help me. And with His help, I'm going to have a brand new life. And today, I'm going to confess Jesus Christ as my Savior. Bible says that if we will believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if we will speak with our mouth and say that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, that I give my life to Jesus and I declare Him publicly to be the Lord of my life, the Bible says, you shall be saved. Now, some people are looking for a grand emotional experience to determine whether or not they're saved. You're not going to get saved by your emotion. Your emotion is not going to save you or keep you from being saved. There's only one thing that's going to cause you to be saved. That's acting on what God's Word says. God's Word says if you'll believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is alive today, that He's not dead, and that God raised Him from the dead, and He's a living Christ, and if you're willing with your mouth to speak forth publicly that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, I declare openly that He is my Lord. If you're willing to do that, God's Word says you'll be saved. I want to ask you today, if there's someone here who has never been saved and wants to be saved today, if you are, I want you just to stand to your feet. Anybody who is not saved or not sure they're saved, but wants to be, I want you just to stand to your feet. Oh, I couldn't do that. I'd be embarrassed. Well, you should know if you're embarrassed to proclaim Jesus Christ as your Savior publicly before other men, then Jesus will not declare you before His Father. If you don't know Him here on the earth, among your friends and associates, if you don't know Him in the presence of your wife, if you don't know Him in the presence of your children, if you're afraid to declare Him because your mom and dad will see you, if you're afraid to say publicly that you are a Christian, then Jesus is not going to declare you when you come before Him in heaven. If today you say, I don't know Him, when you get up there, He's going to say, I don't know you. That's simple, beloved. There's nothing very complicated about it. He said, if you are willing to let me come into your life and to be a part of your life, and if you're willing to stand before men and declare openly that Jesus Christ is my Lord, then you'll be saved. If you won't, you're not. There is a hell to avoid. You should know that. There is a hell to avoid. That's not good news that there's a hell, but there really is one. There's a heaven to gain. That's good news. Hallelujah. There is a heaven to gain. And as long as you're on the earth, you see, you still have a chance to decide where you're going to spend forever. But if you die without making that choice, you have already made it. You're going down. Oh, don't talk like that, Pastor. You'll scare people. I don't care whether you're scared or not. I'd rather you be scared than be forever tormented. If that's the only way to get you to accept Jesus Christ, then I will. Yes, you bet I'll scare you. This is not something to be trifled with. Well, I've got plenty of time. I'm still a young person. Yeah, I've got lots of time yet. I'm a young man. I'm 20. I'm 30. I'm 40. I'm 50. I've got a lot of years yet. I'll just wait for a while. Well, you wait as long as you want to. I pray you don't wait till it's one day too late. I pray you don't wait till it's one day too late. Until you throw away or let fall what God wants to give you. The Lord wants to forgive your sins. He wants to make you clean. He wants to give you a brand new and a whole life. He wants to start all over again. He says, I have already provided these things for you through my Son, the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus went to the cross and died, when His blood was shed, it was shed for the express purpose to pay the penalty for your sin, so that you should not have to die, and you should not have to suffer for all eternity. If you won't accept that, if you won't accept that free gift, then the wages of your life, the payoff of it, will be death. Eternal death. God said the free gift of God is eternal life. It's a free gift, wonderfully, gloriously free. The Lord is able to save you. He's able to change you. He's able to deliver you. He's able to make you a brand new person. But the next step is up to you. The next step is yours. Don't you wait for God. He's already done all He can do. He's waiting for you. The moment that you accept Jesus Christ into your life, declare Him publicly as your Lord and your Savior, that day you're a new person, and that day the ticket for hell is torn up, and that day God gives you a brand new ticket and says, Heaven. Let me ask one more time. Is there anyone here today who perhaps has never publicly professed Jesus Christ as Savior? Or perhaps you did in the past and it just didn't mean anything to you, but today you mean business with God. You say, today I want it publicly known that I'm a Christian, and Jesus Christ is my Savior. I want you to stand to your feet. Anybody who wants to be saved? Let me ask you to bow your heads, please.